do that now, and then I'll pray for the... Yeah, let's do that. We've got an icebreaker thing that Mary wants to do. You guys are all paying attention, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So then we'll pray, and we'll read the scripture, and then we'll get the drama team up here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and find words of life and truth there, Lord, in a world that's hard to find truth and hard to not be deceived. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you'd prepare our hearts to hear exactly what you want to say to each person here. Lord, we're in the book of Revelation. As you know, that's some tough sledding, and I pray that you would guide us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Debbie, what do you got?
I don't know. I'll find out.
I'm guessing it's Revelation 13.
So, more beasties up here.
Yeah, there's some beasties.
Get ready. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It's had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were the names that blasphemed God. The beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. "Who is as great as the beast?" they exclaimed. "Who is able to fight against him?" Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone who's destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded everyone, refusing to worship it, that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without the mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man. The number is 666.
That's a stupid.
Enjoy his blessings forever. That's God's purpose. He wants people to know him and enjoy his blessings forever. God wants to bless us. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we know. He doesn't want to torment us for eternity because it's fun to him. That's not the way God is. He is opposed to anything that harms us. So, I said the words, as many as possible. Anybody have a problem with that? I mean, there's a couple of issues there come up. As many as possible. You can't force anyone to make a good decision. Have you tried? I used to have a cat. His name was Reg. He was named after the leader of the Judean People's Front in Life of Brian, Reg. I'm a Monty Python fan, sorry. I'm not sorry. Reg was an intelligent little cat. He was a bright fellow. I taught him to fetch. He had a little piece of fabric, looked like a beanbag with lighter, and I'd throw it and fetch it, and he'd bring it back. I also taught him to soft paw. It was a trick where he would jump up on my shoulder, all the way up onto my shoulder, not using claws, ever. He'd just expect me to catch him, and I did. And he taught himself to catch flies in the air, flying by. He would jump up and smack them, and then he'd eat them, which was gross. But I thought it was pretty cool, because he was a cat, and he did that. But one day I was away at work, and he got into something. I think he got into the garbage, and he really stunk. So I decided to give him a bath. I mean, he didn't want to. And so when I tried to get him in the tub and everything, like I looked like I'd run through a mile of barbed wire. I gave up on that idea immediately, let him just do his own thing and eventually lick himself clean. I decided that Reg had a strong will. But so do humans, don't we? God could force us to make good choices and wise choices, but he doesn't. See, there's a downside to being given free agency, a free will, and that's that we can make bad choices. We can hurt others, we can hurt ourselves. And I get it, not many people say to themselves, I'm going to make this decision because it's really going to make me feel terrible. And everybody around me is going to make them feel terrible. So I'm going to do this, okay? I think people do it figuring either, I think it's going to work out, or, yeah, maybe there'll be some consequences, but they're not going to be, the good times are going to outweigh the bad consequences. Or I'll pay for that later, and that's okay. Many of us who are older think about the things that we did younger and the way we paid for it later. And we're like, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have done that. We do what we do because we think it will all work out. And we can easily be deceived. We can easily buy into counterfeits because they look good, right? And the truth is, people who mislead and deceive others, they work very hard at not being obvious. Remember the lesson from last week, Satan the accuser and deceiver? He doesn't like to show himself. He doesn't like us to know, hey, wait a minute, that was Satan's voice, that wasn't God's. He makes it sound so true, sometimes so appealing, the accuser and the deceiver. So today we're going to take a look at the greatest deception, the greatest counterfeit ever perpetrated on humanity. So looking at the scripture, verse 1, this is a creepy section. It's about what we call the Antichrist. And the reason he's called the Antichrist, because he's against Christ. He's the opposite of Christ, as it were. So we see a beast rising out of the sea, and he had 7 horns, 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns on his horns. What is that about? I would say I have no idea, but we actually get the key to that later in Revelation. It tells us what those things mean. But the first thing I want to pay attention to is he's rising out of the sea, and that's significant.
because the sea, John loves his images. He loves these ideas and these images. He also loves numbers. We'll talk about that later with the 666 thing. So he's rising out of the sea, and the whole concept is the sea represents the nations, specifically the Gentile nations. If you look throughout Scripture, you know, that's what it typically means, especially in prophetic literature. So this beast arises from a Gentile nation. He does not come from Jerusalem, or does not come from Israel. But that's fascinating. He still could be a Jew, because there's a few of them in other countries, as it turns out. And chances are that he is. We'll talk about that in a little bit, too. So the sea represents the nations. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on its horns. We would have no idea what this is about, what this represents, except it says so in Revelation 17, I believe it is. Let me look and make sure that I'm correct about that, so that I don't mislead you. Revelation 17:9. In fact, it says, this calls for a mind with understanding. The 7 heads of the beast represent the 7 hills where the woman rules. What city has 7 hills? Anybody know?
Rome.
That is correct. But it also represents 7 kings. 5 kings have already fallen. The 6th now reigns, and the 7th is yet to come. So this is a king in succession. He has all these kings predecessing him. I don't know. And they're his predecessors, and he is the 8th in a line of kings. It says they represent the names. 5 kings have already come. 7th is yet to come. He talks about it. The scarlet beast is the 8th king. He's like the other 7, but he too is headed for destruction. That's how we know what's going on there. That's Revelation 17. Isn't it funny that John gives us the clues later on in Scripture? But he does that, because Revelation is weird that way. It's prophetic literature. It's apocalyptic literature, which is a different type of prophetic literature, and it's hard to understand, but there's a way that you look at it. Okay, I'm going to put my glasses up here. He has 10 contemporaries who will willingly submit to him, and it talks about that in Revelation 17 too. And then this part, and written on each head were names that blaspheme God. This guy doesn't like God. He's opposed to God. You see that he blasphemed God. There's blasphemy here in 3 of these verses talking about him. That should make him obvious to a Christian, yeah? So, he's a world ruler, and then you get this, he was on a beast, or he was a beast, and he looked like a leopard, had the feet of the bear and the mouth of a lion. Creepy! But, where do we see, what does that remind you of? Anybody read Daniel, the book of Daniel? Talking about there's a vision of the beasts that came out of the sea, and he talks about the first 3, in reverse order here. Yeah, I have that. Isn't that nice? I put that up. I saw a great storm churning on the surface of a great sea. The strong winds. 4 huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion. That's already been interpreted for us. That's the nation of Babylon. The second beast was like a bear. That's the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. And the 3rd one was like a leopard. That was the kingdom of Greece. The thing is, right here, instead of looking forward to it like Daniel was, he's looking backward at it, so he takes it in reverse order. Right? That's what John does. Greece, Persia, and Babylon. And go back to the other scripture. I want to say this for those of you who are interested in Revelation or trying to be. you cannot really interpret Revelation without the book of Daniel. That's its companion book. If you try to interpret on its own, you're going to come up with all kinds of weirdness, but they're really meant to go together. When you see that all the imagery from Revelation, he's very aware of Daniel. There's other books too. Zechariah's in there, pretty strong. But Daniel, you just can't do it. So how would we understand what's happening at the end of time, in the time of judgment of God? How would we understand that unless we're looking at the book of Daniel? And the beast looked like a leopard, but he had the dragon gave the beast his power and throne and authority. We already know who the dragon is. It's Satan. already explained that to us, John. So this person has been given all the authority of Satan. Does this sound scary yet? Does this sound like a bummer? It gets worse. So he's a world ruler in the tradition. He's building on the tradition of these other world empires, right? Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And there's one missing, Rome. It's the last one, the fourth beast. But we believe that he's still kind of part of the Roman Empire. In fact, people would say that we're still kind of part of the Roman Empire, even though we're in a different way. This world is still sort of ruled by the Roman Empire, considering that during the Renaissance, there was a returning back to the values and the learning of Rome and Greece. There was so much that we learned from Rome, even just about travel, about government. In fact, the U.S. government is based on a kind of a city-state government of early Rome and early some of the city-states of Greece. Just saying. I don't know. Anyway, goes on and on. He saw one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery. Fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. So they buy it. The world buys it. And he was wounded. Now, clearly, this is Reagan. He was shot in the head and then. Well, that's what people thought in the 80s. They've associated with all kinds of people. But actually, I was listening to a preacher about this, actually a professor about this, and he said, he actually died. It looks like he actually died. It's the same language as the lamb who was slaughtered, right? Same words. And so this person seems to be resurrected, and boy, is that going to fool people. Is that going to get them on board? Like, what? It must be God. It must be God behind this. But in fact, it's Satan. So the world buys it. And it says that they worship Satan, knowingly or unknowingly. The whole world marveled at the miracle and gave allegiance to the beast, and they worship the dragon for giving the beast such power. They go on and explain, who is as great as the beast? Who is able to fight against it? So this person is so amazing and powerful that he's got to be the Messiah. Right? And the next slide, please. The beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. Again, we come to 42 months. Where do we see 42 months? First started in Daniel, where it's about the whole end of the world. And if you look honestly at Daniel, you realize that this is for the Jews. This time is for the Jews. In Daniel 9 and Daniel 12, it talks about how there's a period of 70 weeks. And we talked about how that's kind of weird, because 70 weeks, each week represents 7 years, 77. So that's 490 years. I think I did my math right. Right? But there's been a lot more than 490 years from the time of Daniel until now. But if it's talking about the Jews, then it makes sense. Because there's less than 490 years. There's about 7 years less than 490 years to AD 70. When Jerusalem falls and the temple and the worship is stopped. Right? You with me? You see what I'm saying? So the period of the Jews has stopped. Stopped for a very long time in AD 70. No more sacrifices. No more temple. Dispersion, right? No more identity even as a country, right? Until 1948. Then things changed. They became a nation. There's still no temple. When they start building the temple, start packing your bags. But hopefully you won't be around a lot longer. That's my belief. So anyway, that's what Daniel has to say, and that's what John has to say about this. Again, notice how many times it says that this guy is blaspheming God. He spoke terrible words of blasphemy. He was allowed to speak great blasphemies. He had blasphemies written on his heads. It was obvious to anyone, and any believing Jew or any observant Jew, that this is not of God. But then a bunch of people are fooled because he's doing miracles, and he's powerful, and he's recovered. He looks like he was resurrected. So John intentionally references, I don't know if I have Daniel 12
there, I don't know if I put it up, I don't think I did.
But Daniel 12 says, 3.5 years this is allowed to go on. I will get there eventually.
Sorry.
Don't give it away.
Sorry.
Oh, wow, this really got, this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that really got messed up in formatting there.
Yeah,
I don't know
like
how
it.
To see it. I'll give you a couple minutes to work on it. If possible, shrink it down. Where was I? So, yeah, here we are. It directs us back to Daniel, and the 3.5 years, there's this apparently something that happens in the middle of the last 7 years. So God reinstates, let me put it this way, God reinstates his whole program with Israel. The final 7 years is the time, and Daniel says, it's a great turmoil, a great tribulation. That's where we get the term great tribulation. There's these final 7 years in Jewish history, in God's dealing with the Jews, where there's great tribulation. Why would God do that to the Jews? Why would he put them through that? Haven't they been through enough? Well, I can tell you why, because he loves them. He's going to give them every possible chance to respond. I think he does that with us, too, you know? I think he goes after us, and he's always, as you know, people who don't believe in him yet, he goes after them. He brings people into their lives. He even puts them through stuff that makes them like really know they need God. And he's doing this for the Jews. So all of this stuff goes on, all this tribulation, there's one purpose in it, I believe, okay? You can challenge me on this, but I believe it's true. His purpose is to restore the Jews, as many as possible, to him. That's the time of the great tribulation. It isn't just because he's ticked at the world and he wants us all to suffer a little bit more. Anybody here feel they need to suffer a little bit more? You see a show of hands? I can help you out, you know. I got ways to say things and do things that make... Nobody wants to, gosh. Isn't that fun? You know? Okay, Mel wants a little bit more. I don't know. I'm a little concerned about you, dude. But God does this to the Jews because he wants to restore them to himself. They're his people. He loves them. They're his chosen people. He chose them. In fact, everything came through the Jews, everything that matters. We have the scripture because of the Jews, the apostles who went out from nation to nation. They were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. You think God doesn't love them? You don't think he's going to do everything possible to win them back, to redeem them again? In fact, if you read the book of Exodus, it's about God going to these incredible lengths to make a nation and restore the Jews out of their slavery. Well, it's my belief that the Jews are really in slavery right now. They're slaves to their own disbelief. I have gotten soft track. I don't know if I can get back. So he's given authority and blah, 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 and all that belong to this world buy it. Most people are going to buy it. It's interesting that there are two kinds of people, those who belong to this world and those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to say, this is going to get me off track a little bit more, but when God is trying to restore the Jews to himself, as you remember back a couple of chapters, there's 144,000 that he set apart. He sealed them with a seal. It means they belong to him, that he owns them, they're protected by him. And they're going to go out, and they're going to, Jews that are going to, they're from 12 different tribes, right? We talked about that, look it up, it's about 3 chapters back. They're going to go out, and they're going to tell the whole world that Jesus is the Messiah, that we missed him, but he's the Messiah. And a bunch of people are going to be converted. And they're not going to buy this sham of an Antichrist, but the rest of the world is, those who belong to this world whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you are part of God's kingdom, you don't belong to this world. Last spring, I really struggled with that. That whole concept of what is wrong with my world. Anybody feel that way? What happened in my world?
Amen.
This is crazy. This doesn't, and things are still kind of crazy. You go, what is going on? And so I didn't know what to do. I felt like I was going crazy, and I decided to go out and pray, because why not? You're looking at hurt, right? And so I went out, and I do this at night. I go out and pray, And I was saying, God, what has happened to my world? And it came to me, it's not your world. You let me know that. And if it doesn't, the world doesn't seem wise and good to you, don't be surprised. If it all seems good and normal, then be concerned. The beast will seem good and fine and normal to the rest of the world, right? And he isn't. And he won't be. He's blasphemous. He's a persecutor of the Jewish people. But this won't be an issue for most of us. And I could comment on that whole idea of being slain from the foundation of the earth, but are there any super lapsarians in here? Okay, there's a couple, yeah. I know you're a super lapsarian. And that's the idea that God decrees things at a certain time. And it's funny that it says that this lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. Like, God had a plan to redeem us before we even sinned. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
He knew what was going to happen. That's how awesome God is. Slain before it's in God's eyes, yeah. Okay, I won't deal on that a little bit more. But I love this. It says in verses 9 and 10. Oh, we're still formatting?
Oh, we're good.
Okay. In verses 9, I'm going to move fast now. I'm sorry.
Which
of just
verse
the normal passage.
The passage.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, that's it. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who's... Oh. So, you know, actually it says anyone with one ear to hear. So hopefully you've got one good ear. That's all you need, one good ear to listen and understand. He's talking about anyone who's ready to hear and receive the truth. You don't need to hear it in stereo. You just hear full, rich mono. And then this passage, anyone destined for prison and so on, it's taken from Jeremiah 15:2, and it's really funny. Again, it's talking about the Jews and about how some of them were just beyond reaching. I don't know if I have that, Jeremiah. I think I do.
That's the one that was too big.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. Good job. The Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood here before me pleading for these people, the Jews, right? I wouldn't help them. Away with them. You don't want God to have that attitude toward you, okay? You don't want to get to that point. And if they say to you, but where do we go? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Those who are destined to death, to death. Whoa! Those who are destined for war, to war. Those who are destined to famine, famine. Those who are destined for captivity, to captivity. And it's God saying, if you're going to reject me, there are consequences. I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to do everything I can to reach you. But when you've made that decision, and it's a final decision, that's your decision. I'm going to let you have what you want. Isn't it funny that that's referenced here? John clearly referenced that passage. God is not going to save those who refuse to be unrepentant. The jig is up. There's a sense that God knows who are his and who are not. Then you see the second beastie come up, right? And this one comes up out of the land. So the land is often used as an idea, oh, that's a cute baby. You want to sit there jiggling a baby? I cannot concentrate. Oh, yeah. Anyway, it all works out. God's good. This other beast comes up, and he comes out of the land, and I think that's probable that it's saying that he came from the nation of Israel. And this beast is just a promoter and a henchman for the first beast. It's really amazing. You get, he's, and what he does, just to be quick here, is he, well, I better look at it a little bit. I guess I should. It's a setup here. The last chapter is a setup for this. When we talk about the dragon from the last chapter, the dragon is clearly targeting the Jews. Remember, the dragon was standing there and waiting to devour the child, and then followed the woman, who's clearly representing the nation of Israel, followed that woman around and tried to destroy her. But this one does amazing signs, makes fire fall from heaven. The second beast is a total shameless promoter for the Antichrist. Makes fire fall from heaven. Wow! Miraculous! Wouldn't that make you just believe? Think, if you think of the story of Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel, or is it Carmel? It's chewy, gooey, whatever it is. Caramel. Caramel center. If you think end of that story, the true God is the one that what makes fire flash from the sky and burn up this sacrifice. So some Jews that remember their history are going to go, oh, this is miraculous. This has got to be the Messiah. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:22, it's a master stroke. It's a master stroke by the enemy to do this. I think I have that passage up here, 1 Corinthians 1:22. Since God his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. Foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. Whoa. So he's going for the Jews by providing signs from heaven. He does another great sign, and that's to build an idol, to build an image. We think that probably, I think it seems like this is an image that he actually puts in the temple that is rebuilt. And that's the abomination of desolation right there. Is puts an image in the temple, and then he brings it to life. Or at least it's really good animatronics, right? We know that this thing speaks. And then he goes even further, and he demands that everybody gets this mark on their hand or their forehead that says 666. And let me go as fast as I can, but still make some sense here. Okay, so putting an image in the temple and asking everybody to worship it, well, I mean, if that was prohibited in Scripture, that'd be a problem. Oh, wait! Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. That's the second commandment, right? You shouldn't have any idol. Any observant Jew is going to know, whoa, 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 red flags, alarm bells, claxons going on all over the place. This is not God. This is not of God. Anybody who doesn't see that is completely deceived. I'm sorry. I disturbed her.
She doesn't like blasphemy.
But they don't see it. They don't see it. It's got all the signs, but not quite. So what's the number 666 about? Does it spell out Henry Kissinger? I mean, I'm stuck in the 70s, aren't I? Look at me. I don't really know where the number 666 comes up, but I have this funny idea, and we'll find out if I'm right or wrong, and hopefully we'll be viewing that from heaven. And that's my belief. And I can tell you about my belief and my support for pre-tribulational rapture. I know you're thrilled. You want to hear that stuff. But
yes.
Someday I will. Maybe next week. Maybe in a couple weeks. Maybe you'll just have to call me. And pay me. Coffee will do it. Oh, you know the way to my heart. 666, so interesting. Well, you know, John loves his numbers. I told you I'd tell you about John's numbers. John loves the number 7 because it's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. So he uses 7 trumpets, 7 bowls of wrath, 7 swans of swimming. I don't know what it is. He uses a lot of things, right? That are 7. There's 7 days of creation. There's 7, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. It's completion. It's perfection. 6 is not quite 7, is it? 6 is a good attempt, but not quite there. I think 6 says it represents the number of man. It's not a man. It's an arthrous noun, right? It means it has no article. It's not the man. It's not a man. It's the number of man. Right? It's not the number of God. And so 6 is that idea that it's not quite complete. It's like a really good try, but it ain't right. It's imperfect. And 666 kind of represents the unholy trinity of the first beast, the second beast, and the dragon. And so it's this idea that if you're fooled, this is just my guess. I can't back it up. There are much better scholars than me are going, I don't know. But I have a lot of arrogance. So it's my belief, it's possible, I'll just say it that way, it's possible that that represents the best attempts by man. And I love that too. You see that even in, and I'm wasting your time here, but you see that in the book of Exodus when Moses does these miracles. Well, Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians in Pharaoh's court, they also do miracles. And so you see that, yeah, we can do stuff too. They just can't quite follow him all the way and do all the stuff that God does. So, what's my application for you? I do have an application, because this is all fun and good, but it doesn't mean anything to us. I have a couple of them. Beware of counterfeits. If it seems too good to be true, make sure. You have tools. First of all, pray and ask God to reveal it to you. Is it good? Is it bad? I went to a coffee shop yesterday and I paid for my coffee with a 20. Yeah, I'm rolling and, you know, pulling out a Jackson like that.
Jackson?
Yeah. I don't know what it is. And it was really funny, but the barista gave me an illustration. He took the 20 and he held it up to the light to look at it. I was like, dude, it's a 20. But he held it up and I thought, why does he do that? What's funny is, yeah, they have watermarks. You see the image of Franklin on the right side. That's a watermark. You can't see that unless you hold it up to the light. And that's true of all modern currency. Just checking it out to see if it was a counterfeit. So, an outline there right past the 100. And there's other watermarks in it too. Really, really hard to counterfeit. You've got to have some technology. It probably costs more to make the bill than it is worth. So hold it up to the light, people. Yeah? And look carefully. Don't rush. It may look attractive, but what's the catch? What's behind it? What will it really cost me? And then, you know, the third thing I have here is you can ask a trusted friend. And by the way, sometimes older can be a good thing. An older friend, because, you know, some of us have experience and we've done enough stupid things that we know what counterfeits are, right? I mean, we're really bragging about that. Yeah, I've done that, and it was stupid, and it didn't work out. Get wisdom. I'm available, by the way. I'm just saying. In my heart, I know that I want what's really best for each of you. So, and really know the real thing. The best way to avoid a counterfeit is know the real thing, right? So read Scripture. Know who God is. Like I was saying, the observant Jew would go, wait a minute. Blasphemy? Idol worship? We got a problem here. I don't care how good it looks and what the promises are, this is not the real thing. So, you know what the real thing is, people. Grant, can you do some questions quickly?
Yeah.
All right.